I want to kind of get into a sermon series in, or more specifically on the topic of prayer, because I did talk about discipleship, and we've been talking about discipleship a lot, and you're going to get sick of me saying it, but I'm sorry, that's just the way it works. And one of the things I thought about as I was thinking about this summer, where we'd be going this summer, you know, we spent some time talking about discipleship. We did the parable of the soils and how that played into things, and our the ways in which God prepares our soil to be fruitful. That's what we talked about and listed a whole thing about what it looks like to bear fruit. And I realized that one of the, as we've been thinking, I've been talking with a lot of different pastors in our denomination, going to different conferences, and we've been spending a lot of time on discipleship, a discipleship pathway, how we help you as a church be disciples who make disciples. And what kept on coming back up to me was this aspect of prayer. And like I said before, sometimes we think, well, all I can do is pray, and we don't think we're doing a lot, but actually we are doing a lot. And I think the same is true about discipleship. Because prayer is actually where the work of discipleship happens. We feel like if I spend 15, 20, 30 minutes in prayer, I got nothing done. Because you're usually just sitting somewhere. Maybe you're quiet for a while. Maybe you're praying out loud. Maybe you're just praying in your head. Maybe you're reading some scripture and praying that. Maybe you've read a devotional and you prayed that. And sometimes we tend to think that we got nothing accomplished. But actually, that's where discipleship, the work of it, is taking place, is when we're spending time with God in prayer. And our lives are super busy, and sometimes if we're not careful, we can just kind of forget about prayer, about praying, about spending time with God. If I put my calendar up here for you, I use Google Calendars, some of you use those. My calendar looks like a box of Crayola crayons exploded on it because everything has a different color. So my pastor schedule has a color. The Grace Church schedule has a color. Jess's schedule has a color. My personal schedule has a color. GMC has a color. I've got like all kinds of colors on there. And they're all things that mean I'm doing something. I'm busy. Or I'm spending time with my family. I'm doing a lot of things, and my calendar is really full. I don't have a color for prayer. And as I've been thinking about prayer and my own, the work of discipleship, I'm not preaching these to you because I'm doing the best at it. I'm preaching this stuff to you because I'm trying to do this too. I want to be a disciple who makes a disciple. I want to be that 100 times fruitful kind of guy. And so I thought about prayer and how much I do it, how often I do it, and if it's really important to me, maybe it ought to be a color on my Google Calendar. It's not yet. It might become one. Because prayer is not unique to the Christian faith. Prayer is something lots of faiths do. Because prayer in all kinds of faiths show a devotion, a commitment to your faith, to your God or gods, whatever it looks like. Buddhists pray. They have, if you've ever heard of Tibet, Tibetan monks, they've left society for the focus of prayer. They call it also meditation or chanting, but for all intents and purposes, that's what they're doing. They're praying. And it's an important part of their faith. In fact, monks leave to just focus on that. And in church history, if you're familiar with church history, we have had a thing called monks. That's what they would do. And nuns, they would leave society and go to the monastery, go to the abbey, and they'd spend a whole lot of time in prayer. And so do the Buddhists. It's a very important part of their religious faith. Hinduism, they have temples with lots of gods. They don't do as much public worship and going to the temple. They do have festivals and things like that that they do at a temple, but they do daily prayers. Many of them have shrines in their homes, shrines to different gods or whatever their family god is or whatever it looks like. But in their homes, usually mom or dad, someone is offering daily prayers in their house as an act of devotion, commitment in their faith. One of the five pillars of Islam that shows, these are the five pillars of their faith. Devout Muslims will do these five pillars. One of those pillars is prayer. Five times a day, they are praying. So if you've ever seen a YouTube video or on the news or TV or whatever in Middle Eastern countries, also happening in European countries now, there's a call to prayer. That's some kind of call over a loudspeaker in a community that Muslims that practice Islam will go to prayer. They do that five times a day. Judaism still, you know, Old Testament, obviously we know that they prayed a lot. But in practicing Jews today, three times a day they will have prayers, usually morning, midday, and evening. And they'll have specific prayers that they'll say. But it's, again, another important part of their act of devotion, commitment to their faith. Prayer is not unique to Christians. Pew Research, whenever they're doing research on religion, on faith, they have four standard religious observances that they use to identify how important somebody's faith is to their life. Again, these don't have to be unique to Christianity. The four religious observances that they use in their research, whenever they're given surveys: one, worship attendance; two, prayer; three, belief in God or in gods, what do you believe in them or not; and four, the importance of religion in one's life. And then they'll ask questions about what reveals this is important to you in your life. But of these four religious observances, you could choose some. And we do a lot of stuff as churches. Buddhists do a lot of different things. Hindus do a lot of different things. Muslims do a lot of different things. Jews do a lot of different things. One of the most important of the four that they use to do their research on devotion and commitment in one's religious faith is prayer. Seems like it's a pretty important part of any religious faith, and certainly is an important part of the Christian faith. And why I think it's important that we emphasize this as we prepare for what I am praying God does in making us a church that makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples. Prayer has got to be a part of it collectively. And if you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus, if you want to go deeper into your faith, you want to get stronger in your faith, in your walk with the Lord, then prayer has got to be a regular part of your life. For a long time in the American church, every Wednesday evening, what did churches have? Does anybody remember? Every Wednesday, you could find a church in America that had something called prayer meeting. This church did it. The church I grew up in did it. Lots of churches did it around here. Some still do it. The reason most churches don't do it anymore is nobody showed up for it anymore. But it conveyed this aspect of midweek, it was usually on a Wednesday, the importance of prayer and one's walk with the Lord. And what I'm going to say is we're only doing that because Jesus said it was important. Because Jesus himself did it. And the reason I'm highlighting this, and I'm using June, July, and August to highlight it, is because I think it needs to be a bigger aspect of our lives. And I'm not pointing at your life, I'm saying our lives. Because I was challenged with this as well when I went to the different conferences. Because in ministry, it can be very easy. I can be really busy. I mean, I was away for a few days. I had like 50 emails in my inbox that I had to answer until I got back. We got a VBS meeting following the worship service. If you're helping with a VBS, stick around for that meeting. We've got Grace Youth Ministry, our mission week, coming up soon. We got a parents meeting tonight at 6. Bring your child. If your child's going to be a part of that, come to that meeting. I mean, there's tons of stuff to do, and it's all good. And it's all ministry related. And so I'm sitting at this conference, and the one pastor says, your prayer life, your intimacy with Jesus is more important than your ministry output or your ministry impact. And that just stuck with me, that my life in prayer is more important than my input my output and impact as a pastor. And that goes back to my prayer life. When Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I believe Jesus is talking about our intimacy, this relationship that he's invited us into that happens with what we call prayer. Because it shows something about our commitment and devotion to our faith, to this invitation to know God more deeply by spending time with him in prayer. So I was challenged by that. As a pastor, it can be very easy to say, I am doing a lot for the kingdom. Because I'm really busy. I got this meeting. I got this counseling session. I've got this teaching that I got to get ready for. I'm preaching every Sunday. What's your prayer life look like? And I'm probably not the only one with a busy schedule. What's your prayer life look like as a disciple of Jesus? So it seems like it's something important to Jesus. And that's what I want to highlight for you. We were in Mark's gospel. If you kind of turn back towards chapter 1 in Mark's gospel. Again, this isn't like a deep theological statement that Mark's gospel is making. Peter's most likely the one. Mark's recording this. Peter's probably telling him the story. That's what we have here in Mark's gospel, bears his name as the author, but Peter's probably the one telling him the story of his time spent with Jesus, recounting what life was like with the Savior of the world. We're in the very first chapter. Mark's gospel goes through things really, really fast. If you'd read it in the Greek, but I had to for my seminary courses, and I had to translate part of Mark's gospel, and he uses the word and all the time. Jesus was doing this, and he got in the boat, and then we did this, and then we did that. And it's just like you couldn't catch your breath reading it. Because it's all about getting as much across as possible. And right off the bat, I'm just making an observation. I don't think anything deeply theological is happening in verse 35. I'm just making the observation that Mark's gospel points out Jesus spent time in prayer. And it was after a really busy ministry night. So if you have your Bible and you want to open it to chapter 1, you can see in verse 21, Jesus is driving out impure spirits. He's doing some teaching in the synagogue in verse 29 of chapter 1. I don't have it for you up here on the screen, but Jesus is starting to heal people after he was done teaching in the synagogue. In the evening, because on the Sabbath you couldn't make journeys, that you could only go so far, you could only carry so much on this journey. So in the evening on the Sabbath, that's when everybody started coming to Peter's mother-in-law's place. That's where it says he is. Peter's mother-in-law is there. She's got a fever. Jesus heals her, and then all these people start coming. And Jesus just healing people all over the place. He's casting out impure spirits. And there's huge crowds coming. Now, we read that in verse 29. If you have your Bible, it says that Simon's, meaning Peter's mother-in-law, was in bed with a fever. And immediately Jesus heals her. And we think fever, not a big deal. You know, take some Tylenol, take some fever reducer, and, you know, you're good. In Jesus's day, every sickness was a big deal. Like, you had no idea what was going to happen. Fever meant infection. Who knows what that means? So imagine if every illness, big or small, you could go to a guy and he could heal you like that. Imagine the crowds that were coming, and Jesus is super busy. Imagine the ministry that's taking place. Like, how many people wouldn't want to believe in Jesus as being God in flesh, the Messiah. He's come and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And now he's showing he's got authority over Satan. Satan has no rule on earth when Jesus is around, because Jesus is casting out spirits. And so that is all happening the night before. Verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Lots of ministry output and impact. Jesus still, Mark is telling us, Peter's recounting this, and I don't think he's saying it just because it was a one-off. I think Peter is telling us something at the very beginning of Mark's gospel that was part of Jesus' regular life. God in flesh, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, got up early the next day, and he went out and he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Don't you know how much we could be doing right now, Jesus? And here you are, off in this solitary place, praying. And Jesus says, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus would have never had to leave that spot, probably. The crowds that were coming, the people that were coming, Jesus wouldn't have had to leave. He could have done ministry right there. But he decided to do what he came to do, and that was to go throughout all of Judea, Samaria, and preach the good news. But all of that ministry, what does he do next? He leaves everybody else, finds a solitary place, and prays. So this is just a snapshot of some scriptures. This isn't all of them. I just quickly did some cross-referencing within the Gospels of when Jesus prayed. John 17 is one of his actual prayers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about it. Of course, we know the Lord's Prayer is found in the Gospels, specifically Matthew and Luke. Matthew includes it in Jesus' great big teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, talking about prayer, and then he just prays at different times. The last moments of Jesus' freedom, when we see his whole life in ministry, we get to Holy Week. Before Jesus goes to the cross, where do we find him? He's in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. What's he doing? He's praying. It was an important part of Jesus' ministry. I don't think Peter is saying this. Again, I'm making an observation. There's nothing specifically theological about those four verses, other than that says to me, Jesus saw this as important. Maybe I should see it as important. Jesus could have been doing a lot with his time, but he walked off, got away from everybody, spent time in prayer. There's something that's happening in prayer that is unlike any other thing. You and I get to spend time with the holy, righteous, just, gracious, kind, omnipotent, omniscient, like all the words that you can say about God. He's inviting you to talk to him. We call it prayer. And so we see Jesus spending a lot of time in prayer. It says in Luke's gospel, chapter 5, verse 16, just one verse. Again, I don't think this is a one-off. Luke is just telling us what people observed in Jesus' life. Peter observed it a lot in Mark's gospel. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. What do you think he was doing in the desert before he started his ministry? It was 40 days and nights. Prayer, spending time with God. And Luke makes a point to say, this is, you know, towards the beginning of Luke's gospel. There's like 24 chapters. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places, and he prayed. Prayer was a big part of Jesus' life and ministry. Just making an observation here. And what stuck with me as a pastor at a conference with lots of other pastors and church leaders was this question. If my prayer life, my intimacy with Jesus, is more important than my output and impact, How much time am I spending with God in prayer? What is pushing out time with God in prayer? Have I been deceived to think that I'm accomplishing zero if I spend an hour in prayer? What does your schedule look like? You got your schedule for this coming week. Tomorrow's Monday. Lots of you are going to work tomorrow morning. I guess school's out now. Most everybody's out of school. So now you got summer and we think, all right, things will slow down. Nope, sorry, not going to slow down. Your schedule's already packed, I'm sure, with summer. Swimming lessons. You got to get ready for vacation. Hey, we got VBS coming up. There's all kinds of stuff. You got this at the job. You want to go do this? Where's prayer fit into that? That's why I'm saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use my Google Calendar, and I'm going to give prayer a color, and I'm going to, because if it's on my calendar, it's important. I get notifications, you know, an hour beforehand. Oh, yeah, I got to go down to preach this morning. So I'm here. Fortunately, I remembered because Google reminded me. It's weird not being here. I wasn't in church here this past Sunday. If you were here, you didn't see me. John Smith was here, did a great job sharing a message. It's weird not being here. I kind of forget what day of the week it is sometimes. If it's on my calendar, it's important. And so that was what I was challenged with. What pushes prayer off of my daily schedule? Look at your week. Did you incorporate any time for prayer in that week at all? Jesus seems to think it's pretty important. As busy as he was, gets up early the next morning, and he goes and spends time with God. Because prayer is doing something, as I said, it is the work of discipleship. That's what prayer is. We are doing the work of discipleship. You and me being more like Jesus, the more time we spend in prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said, Jesus, teach me to pray like you do. And that's where we get the Lord's Prayer. Jesus was teaching about prayer. And he says, pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven. And he goes on. And that's a whole sermon series. I think I did one before. Maybe we'll talk about that again this summer. What that means. What our prayer life could look like. But Jesus' disciples must have seen him pray. I want to pray like that. Because something powerful is happening. In Matthew's gospel, when he's teaching about prayer, this is a Sermon on the Mount, and he sees how the pagans pray. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. This is Jesus teaching the disciples in the crowd that's there. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. So they had a specific way of praying. Just like the slide I had up to begin. Lots of faiths have prayer as a part of their devotion and commitment. And they pray this way because they think it's accomplishing something, but it's not. Instead, Jesus says, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he goes on to teach them about how to pray, the Lord's Prayer. This comment that Jesus makes, I think, is important. I've had this question asked to me. If God already knows, why pray? Why should I pray? If God already knows what I want, what I need, what's going on, why should I pray? Okay, if you're married, do this. Your husband or your wife, they probably already know you love them. Never say it again. I'm not going to take that challenge. If you want to, go for it. So imagine that. Your wife, your husband, your mom, your dad, they know you love them probably. Just don't ever say it again. God already knows what you need. Jesus says, your Father, that's a term of endearment, your Father. When Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray, you begin by saying, our Father in heaven. There's this relationship that's happening. Prayer is not a transaction that takes place. If you've ever thought, what is the point of praying? The point of praying is the same reason you tell your loved one that you love them. And you say it a lot, and you say it in a lot of different ways, because it's important that they know this relationship is strong and it exists, and so it is with God as well. Prayer is not a transaction that's taking place. I say this, that's how the pagans worked. God, you do this. If I spend X amount of time in prayer, God will give me X amount of blessing. God already knows. God's already working. He's inviting you to be a part of what he's already doing. Prayer is about a relationship that God invites us into that is way different from the Old Testament. Like, God's presence was in the temple. That's where it was. And you had priests that served God, and you had to do X, Y, and Z so you recognized who this God was and you could enter into his presence. That very same God is open to you when you walk out of here, when you wake up Monday morning. If you want to talk to him, go for it. Because of what Jesus has done, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we get to have a conversation with God anytime we want to. And that's really important when you go through stuff like Scott and Annette and their family are going through right now. And that's really important when you're experiencing what you've experienced. And that's really important when that person that doesn't live close to you could really use your prayers. And that's really important if you want to grow as a disciple, if you want to get stronger in your faith, if you want to go deeper, if you want to let God form and shape you into who he's trying to make you into, it happens when we pray. Because we get ourselves out of the way, and it's just this conversation with you and God, and sometimes I'll just sit there and I'll just listen. I mean, I've never heard a voice yet. Maybe you have. Maybe God's done that in somebody's life. I'll just open up the scripture and I'll just start reading. And I'll just ask God, hey, what are you trying to tell me today? And then oftentimes it sounds like Jess saying this. Oh, no, Jess, get out of my head. Well, the reality is God uses her a lot too. I got a thick skull, just so you know. Steel trap. Nothing gets in, nothing gets out. That's how simple it is. How seriously do we take that? God's offering you something very unique and special. And he invites us. Jesus said, this is what he's telling his disciples. When you go to him, our Father in heaven. That's the relationship. We're going to use this summer to help us take this seriously in our life and hopefully get better at it. It's what's called a spiritual discipline. We don't like using that word discipline. Kind of like if you're on a diet, you got to be disciplined. If you're trying to start to work out, you got to be disciplined. There's things that you got to do to actually make this happen. It doesn't just magically take place. And if you're not careful, Google Calendar fills up with everything except time for prayer. So we're going to use this summer. In July, we're actually doing one service. There isn't going to be an 8:30 service in July. All of July, 7, 14, 21, 28, one service, 10 o'clock. Part of that reason, I'm taking 2 weeks off. I've never done that before. A bunch of pastor friends, some denominational leadership said, Ted, you need to take 2 weeks off. I don't know how good I'm going to be at it. I'm not good at taking off, but I'm going to give it my best shot. For the point of Sabbath, for the point of just trying to turn it off, and for me, all of July, and I'm going to invite you into this too, is going to be a real in-depth focus on my prayer life. So I'm looking for now a 30-day devotional that we're going to use in July if you want to. You don't have to. Maybe you're already doing something. Great. But if you want to, there'll be a 30, I know there's 31 days in July, but there'll be a 30-day devotional in July that if you want to make this a part of your life, we're going to try and do that together. We're specifically paring things down. There's not a whole lot going on in July. There is a coffee and worship in the park. We already had that scheduled. There's not a lot of meetings. There's not a lot of events. There's not a lot taking place as Grace Church in July. And we're doing that for a reason. I'm taking those 2 weeks, but those 2 weeks aren't going to just be laying around doing nothing. I'm trying to use those for a reason, and I want us to do that for a reason, because I believe this is an important part of our discipleship pathway, taking time for prayer. And so I'll introduce that later, what that's going to be. Again, if you want to do it, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. Maybe you're doing something else, and that's okay. But this stuck with me. It's nothing new. It's nothing earth-shattering. One of the pastors at the conference I was at just said it in these three ways about prayer, and it stuck with me, and I'm just going to share it with you. If you're going to be serious about your prayer life, you need to find a time. You just need to schedule a time. That's why I'm using my Google Calendar to do it. You need to find a time and schedule it in, or it's not going to happen. You probably already know that in your own life and schedule. If it's not on your calendar, you probably have forgotten about it. So put your wedding anniversary on your calendar, guys. It's on mine. June 21st. Don't let me forget if you see me. Early in the morning, some of you are like, oh, I can't do early in the morning. Then don't do it early in the morning. Maybe you got an hour for lunch, 12 to 1. Take a half hour. Take 15 minutes. I don't care. If you're doing 0 minutes, 5 minutes is even better. But find a time where you can schedule that out. Find a place. Sometimes, if you're in a house full of kids, lock yourself in the bathroom. And unless there's like blood and they're like, oh, mommy, blood's everywhere, don't go out. Find a place to do it. If your office is just like, I know it. I'll sit at my computer, I'll get a ding, I got a new email, I'll get a text, I got to respond to that. If I'm sitting in my office, it can't be my office. Find a place and make that place the place where you pray. It's beautiful now. It's summer. Find a place outside. Scripture calls it a prayer closet sometimes. If you're claustrophobic, don't go in a closet. But if you've got to find a place that's solitary because you can't get away from everybody, if you got to just leave your phone out there, then do it. Pick a time and stick to it. Find that place and make that your place where you go to spend time with God and have a plan. What's it going to look like? Take your Bible. Read some scripture and pray about it. Have a journal. Write stuff down. Lots of people say, hey, Ted, can you pray about this? I will never remember it, but I write it down in a journal so that I can just page through it. Sometimes it's just good to sit there, play some worship music. Just spend time with God. The plan, that's why I'm trying to be as specific and as applicable as possible. So in July, I'm trying to give you a plan to help you. To say, this needs to be a part of our life, of my life. We will go nowhere in discipleship without this being a major part. Because that's what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We can work really hard. We can do a lot apart from Jesus. But is it going to last? What's it built on? Sand? If we throw a match to it, is it going to burn up? Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're taking discipleship seriously, then we will spend time with God in prayer. And this is something that we do together, but this is something that you got to make a part of your life too. If you want to grow and be a disciple who makes disciples, prayer has got to be a part of that. And we're going to spend time all summer talking about it and hopefully give you very practical things you can grab onto and say, I can do that. And for me, one of them is just, I'm going to put it in my calendar, and here's the time that's happening, and we're going to stick to it. Jess and I do that Fridays. We have couple prayer time. We don't always stick to it, but it's on the Google Calendar, and it's there. So that on a Friday, that's my day off. She and I have time to pray together. And again, we put it on the calendar so we would do it. We want to be disciplined about it, and I want to help all of us as a church, because this has got to be a major part of whatever we do if we're going to be fruitful if we're going to be disciples who make disciples. Let's pray. God, this is why we close this way, Father. And I remember somebody saying to me when I closed my eyes to pray, they're like, wow, you really think someone's listening to you? Yep, I sure do. God, I know that you respond in prayer, and I know you invite us into something that's really special, that we're ushered into the throne room because of what Jesus has done, and God, that your Spirit speaks to us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we come before you collectively here this morning, that we would realize the work of discipleship actually happens sometimes when we are just sitting still and listening and reading our Bible and worshiping and talking with you. God, help us to realize that this great big battle that we're in, this spiritual battle that we're in, it's interesting in Ephesians 6 when Paul talks about that. He talks about earnestly praying, praying daily, praying all the time, because that's where the battle is actually won and lost in our time of prayer. And so, Lord, I am praying that you would just work in us and through us. And as I myself are going on this journey of getting better at prayer, I'm inviting our church to do that same thing, Lord. And I pray that this summer, the next June, July, August, would be some defining moments, Lord. That it would be a time in which we really focus on our time with you, our time of prayer. And that we realize this is really where the battle takes place. And so I lift all this up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.